Hi, y'all. We're glad you're here tonight. Praise the Lord. It makes it a lot easier than, you know, preaching to nobody. What that was a joke, and I was looking for my section. Who's going to laugh? So I'll be focusing right here this evening. Thank you very much. Which is odd because my mom is in that section, and she did not laugh. And so, praise the Lord. Glad you're here tonight. I want to talk to you about something that the title of my message is "Don't Limit the Unlimited God." I'm going to share a story with you real quick, and we're going to get into some things. We may not finish all of this tonight, but that's the good thing about I've always in ministry. I've always served in pastoral ministry, and always this has always been my heart. I have a love for the local church and for people. I genuinely love people. I mean, if you don't love people, you ought not be pastoring. But the good thing about being here and having opportunities to speak here, you know, you don't have to give everything in one evening. You'll always, if you'll come back, I'll come back. That was an opportunity for us to make a deal. So if Pastor Tad's been speaking, sharing a series, the way things are set up now, that you can go back and listen to all the wonderful messages, that you can go back and just pick those up and listen to them again and again. And they don't have to be because, you know, we speak at different times and stuff. You can just grab them and listen to just his. You can download them to your device. So anyway, we'll see how far we get into this, but I've just had this on my heart for a while. A funny story. A few years ago, I accidentally became a Hot Hands influencer. If you're familiar with Hot Hands, yeah. Hot Hands. These are actually hot feet, but I'm not marketing these or anything like that. Although I was at one time. This is probably the very last one of these I have. I don't know. I've carried around a bunch of them for a while, but I sort of accidentally fell into being a social media influencer. And I know what you're thinking, you know, witty, handsome. Of course you were an influencer. And to that I say, amen. Oh, now my mom's laughing. Wow. So the way I became a Hot Hands influencer, I was just in the deer stand. I hunt, and I was with my son in the deer stand, and I was doing a goofy video, and I was just messing around with him because the deer weren't moving, and so I was just trying to make him laugh. And I said, I grabbed my shirt and I said, "Name brands, deer stands, and Hot Hands," and I held this little Hot Hand up. And I sent it to them. They liked it. And it was at the same time that they were starting their first online pro staff. And so on the heels of sending this dumb video to them, I applied to be a member of their pro staff. And they started giving me Hot Hands like you wouldn't believe. They would give me their products, and I would have boxes of Hot Hands, Hot Feet, toe warmers. I wouldn't buy a toe warmer. What am I going to do with a toe warmer? You know? Oh, my whole, if my foot is cold, it's not just my toes. But they were giving me all of these free items. They gave me this fleece thing, these socks, all this stuff. The only stipulation was twice a month, I had to take a picture with their product doing something. Like if I was at one of my son's ball games, I had to like be in the stands with Hot Hands. Hey, that worked out real well. If I was hunting, I did a Hot Hands picture. And so they would just keep sending them. And man, they did, like clockwork, every quarter. Like every fiscal quarter, you know, it's a corporate entity. So every quarter during the fiscal year, they were sending me Hot Hands. But eventually, I quit taking pictures and uploading them to my social media. I just kind of passed on. I felt like I had more Hot Hands than I had hands or feet. And I had given away a bunch of them. And so I just stopped doing it. And in kind, they stopped sending them. It was what is known as a self-imposed limitation. I limited an otherwise unlimited supply. as long as I kept doing what needed to be done in order to meet the stipulation, they were going to keep sending those hot hands to me. Just take a couple of pictures a month. But when I quit, I had, it wasn't that, you know, hot hands didn't send me a letter and say, hey, we ran out of hot hands. I just quit. I quit using my social media to provide influence for them. And so they stopped sending the product. And that's a self-imposed limitation. Well, I'd been thinking about this scripture that I'm going to read to you this evening. And this is kind of what we see with Israel was that, well, I'll read it to you. And then we'll go from there. Psalm 78. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Beginning with verse 19 in Psalm 78, it says, yes, they spoke against God. Speaking of Israel here, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. So when I would read this scripture, over the years I've read this scripture, and this idea of limiting God, it says that they provoked God and they limited, they put a limit on the Holy One of Israel. Evidently, it's possible to limit God's ability to work in our lives when we fail to do our part. You can have an unlimited supply of something available to you and still run out. You know, many of you will remember years ago, Brother Hagin would tell the story about the man who died on the streets. I believe he froze to death, and they found in his belt, it was full of money. He had money. He could have eaten. He could have gotten a warm place to stay, but he wouldn't spend the money. There are people who eat nothing but cheese and crackers, and they've got money in the bank because they don't want to spend their money. What is that? That's a self-imposed limitation. It's not that you don't have access to more. It's that you're not taking advantage of the access that you have. Amen. You see that? God is unlimited in power. You can get an amen right there. God is unlimited in love. Come on, somebody. He's unlimited in his ability. But people can limit God's access to operate in their lives through a thief called unbelief. That's my first point tonight. God's ability to work in our lives can be limited by our yielding to the thief called unbelief. So I'm going to look at some places, keeping this in mind, this idea of limiting God. Keeping that in mind, I'm going to share with you some scriptures tonight where we can see that God was limited in his ability to work in the lives of people. Not because he ran out of power, not because he ran out of love, not because he ran out of healing, not because he ran out of provision, but because people apply a limitation to a limitless God. Here's the first one for you. Unbelief limits us by restricting the miraculous. You know the story in Mark 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could not do mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. It doesn't say there he would not do any mighty miracle there. And it does say that he healed a few sick folks. Isn't that right? So the understanding when you read that scripture is this, that the power was there to do even greater than what he did, but he couldn't. The scripture doesn't say that he wouldn't, that he withheld. Many times I think we have this idea that somehow God is the one withholding things from us, but anything that Jesus bought and paid for on our behalf already belongs to us. Amen? Healing belongs to us. When I was trying to get healed many years ago, when I had a condition that they couldn't give it a name, they didn't know exactly what it was, all they said was it was neurological. But it was causing me a great deal of grief. God was not holding healing out like a carrot on a stick for me to beg him enough in order to get it. It belonged to me the entire time that I had the symptoms that were in my body. I just hadn't appropriated it. Once I made that connection, once I got over what I had done, I know now and I didn't know then, and we'll talk about this tonight, what I had done was somehow in my mind, I allowed myself to get convinced that though God would do other things for me, somehow this one was too big. Now, we would never vocalize that. We would never say, my problem's too hard for God. Amen. But many times we have those thoughts, and they're limiting thoughts that keep us in this situation. It says they were offended at him. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Meaning what? If you need a birdhouse, Jesus can make it. But healing? That's the idea. You understand that? I'm not being sacrilegious. You know, you need your roof repaired? He's your guy. But healing? No. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He could there do no mighty miracles. So unbelief evidently will limit the miraculous from operating. Here's the second thing. Unbelief limits us by delaying God's promises. Hebrews 3, 12 through 19, this is looking back at Israel again. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what is said today: when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God? Even though they heard his voice, isn't that interesting? Even though they heard his voice, wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to who was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? They would never enter his rest. Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they weren't able to enter into the rest of God. Now, they were promised a land. Isn't that right? They were told that they were going to be able to go into this land. They were promised some things when they were leaving Egypt. But the scripture tells us here that their corpses lay in the wilderness. There are people who will live and die without receiving something that God has promised us belongs to us. But it won't be because of God. Now, you know, I take the same stance that I've heard from this platform. I've heard Brother Hagin say it. I've heard, I believe I've heard Pastor say it. I take the same stance about when somebody goes to heaven before us, don't feel sorry for them. They're doing a lot better than we are, right? You know, when my dad went to heaven, when he made that decision that he didn't want to stay around and fight anymore, I was sad. At first, I was mad. Then I was sad, but then I understood that that was his decision to make between him and God. If he was ready to go home, well, I couldn't stop that, right? I can't do anything about that, and I'm not mad at him today because he's gone, and he's doing a lot better than I am, right? I mean, I feel like I'm doing pretty good, but I'm not in heaven. Like Pastor says sometimes, you found out you got a little bit of heaven to get to heaven in, though. Amen. So we see that it limits us then from receiving the miraculous. It limits, unbelief will limit or it will slow down, delay the promises of God. Here's another one. Unbelief limits us from receiving what we ask for in prayer. James 1, 5 through 8, you know this scripture. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So doubting, evidently, it says this, it says, don't let that man think that he'll receive anything from God. Doubting in our prayer, you know, I heard somebody say one time, a scared prayer does no good. Right? If you're not praying in faith, if you're afraid when you're praying, or if you don't believe that you're going to get what it is that you're asking for, are you praying in faith? That's the question. Do you believe that you're going to receive it? Well, I sure hope so. And we don't mean Bible hope when we say that. You know, Bible hope is to confidently expect. What we mean is, man, I wish that were true. We use that word differently now. Man, I wish that were the case, that I was going to get it. It will limit us in our prayer life. Unbelief will limit us. So you understand then, you see how so far where we're going here, they limited through their unbelief in the wilderness, they limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted to do more for them. That was a lot shorter trip than what it took them to make. God was wanting to move them forward much quicker. They were his people. He had made them promises, but their own self-imposed limitation was preventing them from moving forward with God. Here's another one. Unbelief limits us from walking in our authority. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your Then he says this, he said, for assuredly I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of doesn't go out by prayer and fasting. But he said, they said, why could we not cast this devil out? Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? And he said, what? Because of your unbelief. Here's what I think is interesting about that. Jesus had already told them that they had authority. We see that several chapters earlier in Matthew 10. Verse 1, it says, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So they already were aware that they had been given authority. Isn't that right? That's not first imaginations. That's Bible. Right? The scripture says Jesus had already told them that you have authority over unclean spirits. And they come up against a demon and they say, why can't we cast it out? And Jesus gives us the answer. He says, because of your unbelief. Unbelief in what? In what I said back here when I said I've given you authority over unclean spirits. I said it, but you didn't believe it. I gave you a word. I told you that you had authority, but you didn't use it because of your unbelief. Here's a couple of things specifically that will hinder. Y'all still doing okay? All right, we had to take a break real quick. I just thought, man, they're awful quiet. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Okay, I just want them online to know you're still here. All right, praise the Lord. Two things specifically that will hinder our faith, keep us from believing. Number one is this, a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says what? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. So one of the things that will hinder us is a lack of knowledge. But here's the other thing. The second thing that will hinder us is a lack of accurately applying the knowledge that we possess. Knowledge that you have that you don't act upon will not change your life in any way. It won't change my life. Just because I know something doesn't mean I'm acting on it, right? And so we see then, in light of what we just saw, the disciples had been told by Jesus that I've given you authority over unclean spirits. And they said, why could we not cast him out? Well, they had been given knowledge that Jesus had given them authority. Isn't that right? So they knew something. Amen. But they failed to act on the knowledge that they had. And when Jesus said, they said to him, why can't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief on the knowledge that you have. I told you something, I gave you knowledge, and you wouldn't act upon it because of your unbelief. Many times what we do in a situation like this, you and I both know that we come up against something and we've got a decision to make. The knowledge that we have about a particular disease says that if it's this stage, that it's this way, and it has to be that way. But God says something different in his word. Isn't that right? You may have too much month at the end of your money. And so you're looking at all the bills that are piling up at your house and you're saying, I don't know how we're going to take care of those things. But the Bible says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so that what that is then is we have knowledge. We have knowledge that we have bills and we have knowledge that God's word says something about them. But we have to decide what we're going to do with the knowledge that we have. Many times we side with the knowledge that we have in the natural because we can see the bills that are piling up. But I promise you, this spiritual realm that's out there beyond what you and I can see with these two eyeballs right here, the spiritual realm there is a lot more real than the bills on our table. It's a lot more real than the diagnosis we get. God's word will stand beyond anything that anybody ever tells you in the natural. Everything in the natural is subject to change based on the word of God. But nothing in the word of God is subject to change based on the natural. Amen. I'm going to get back here. I feel real preachy. Calm down, brother. Glory to God. So a lack of accurately applying that knowledge. Luke 6:46-48 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Forever I would read that scripture and I would think that that my life is better because it's founded on Jesus. That's what I always thought it meant, just Jesus, the person of Jesus. But that's not what he's saying here. It's being founded on the Word made flesh, Jesus. It's being grounded. Being built on the rock is being built on the Word, because Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the one that's built on the rock. The one that heard the Word and did the Word. The one that heard the Word and stood on the Word. And so then here we go again. We have this knowledge about this difficulty that we were facing, about this condition, about whatever circumstance, and we have what the Word says, and we've got a decision to make. And the unbelief in what the Word says is saying that whatever the problem is greater. And the unbelief limits the Holy One of Israel. And then the devil sits back and laughs and tries to convince us all that God's withholding things from us. But it's a lie. Sure footing is not just on the person of Jesus. It's the Word being founded on God's Word. But the good news is, if things that hinder us are a lack of knowledge or a lack of applied knowledge, the great news about that is both of those are in our control. Early on when I was a kid, I got taught that the devil was not the co-equal to God. Some people have this idea that, to believe that there's a dark side and a light side and that they're coexisting and they're co-equal, and that's Taoism, and that's not true. That, people use Star Wars as an analogy. Really, Star Wars is more like Taoism than it is like Christianity, because the dark side is not stronger than the light. Amen? But so I learned early on that the devil was not God's co-equal, and he was not strong enough to stop God or what God wanted to do in my life. He was not my problem. But my religious thinking had me thinking for years that God was somehow my problem. That the reason that I was waiting is it was somehow on God's end. If I would just, maybe I could just do this, or I could do this, and I could get God to move. But we're not, the good news about me having difficulties in my life that can be overcome by knowledge and then applying that knowledge is the fact that it's in my control. Because if he's the Lord and he changes not, and this was on his end, well, we've got ourselves a big problem, right? If we got to get God to change in order to make our circumstance different, that's a problem, because he's already told us in his Word that he wouldn't. But that's not what we have to do. And the devil, Jesus said, Matthew 10, that we have authority over unclean spirits, and that dude's about as unclean as you get. So we have authority over him, so he can't just do what he wants in our life. And God has done everything he said he was going to do for us. So somewhere in this in between, a lot of that falls on you and I. Amen? You see that? We still doing all right? Oh, 6:54. Yeah, see, this is how you end up with a series, ladies and gentlemen. All right. So here's an example of knowledge and applied knowledge. Not too long ago, this is just a natural example, but not too long ago, I had our washing machine went out. And it wouldn't even do anything. You just turn it on and you just hear a little bit of clicking or whatever. And so I was like, well, I'm going to call a repairman. So I called a repairman, and He gave us a date when he could come by. He came by, and he told me what was wrong with it. I gained a little knowledge. He told me what his hourly rate was. I gained some more knowledge. He fixed it. I paid him. I was applying the knowledge I had. He said he could fix it, told me what it would take. I paid him. I applied the knowledge that I had, right? But a couple months later, a week later, my dryer went out. And so in my lightning fast mind, I had some knowledge. I said, if I call that dude over here again, I know what that's going to cost me. I wonder if I can get online and figure this out myself. And so I did get online and I watched some videos and I ordered some parts online and I put it back together myself and I saved myself a ton of money. The knowledge that I had about what it was going to cost me to get this dude back over to my house, and the knowledge that I didn't have about how to fix a dryer, I had a decision to make. And so I went and got more knowledge, and then I applied that knowledge, and I fixed my dryer. About 2 weeks later, 1 week, my dishwasher went out. Y'all want to buy a house? No, I'm just kidding. I tried to fix it myself. Started working on it. Went and got some videos. Brother Brian, I was looking at videos again. I thought I could fix it. I knew what the problem was. It could only be one of like three things. That it had no power. The pump. Or that the pump was clogged. It was only like, you know. And so I'm going to start with the easy thing. Well, it's still plugged in, turns on, not the power. And so then I took it all apart in the bottom. I tried to clean it out. I couldn't get it to fix. I had a decision to make again. And at that point, the time that I had invested in it, I was just like, this isn't worth it. I called the guy back and I told him, hey, I need you to come fix this. He goes, yeah, it's usually one of two things. And I didn't want to say, yeah, I know. He came by. It was the easier thing. It was clogged in the hose. And when I was working on the hose myself, I just didn't push all the way through and get the clog out. And he charged me that crazy hourly rate again to do a job I could have done. That was the difference between having the knowledge and applying it. So usually when we're dealing with unbelief in our lives, oftentimes it's because we've allowed ourselves, either we don't know something and there's a fix for that. We get in the Word of God and we determine, what does God say about my situation? And what that does is that gives us the knowledge that we need to be able to stand in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we get in the Word of God. But, you know, in a room full of faith people like us, that's probably not most of your problem. You're word people. You come in here with your Bible. Come on, somebody. Right? You're word people, aren't you? That was weak. I'm talking to them again. You're word people, aren't you? Yeah, you're word people. That's probably not your problem. You probably know what the Word says about your situation. The other option is applying the knowledge that we have. And oftentimes, I believe that's where we get hung up in unbelief. Because we allow ourselves to become convinced. And hey, I've been there. I've been the guy trying to make confessions when I could feel my body. It just feel like it's falling apart. And I'm trying to confess the Word of God, but what I really want to say is, oh, I'm hurting so bad. I've been there too. But what we'll end up doing is limiting God's ability to work in our lives, because instead of applying the knowledge that we have, we've chosen to take a lesser knowledge and hold on to it and accept it. Notice that Israel, we don't have time for it because we only got like a minute. We'll talk about it next time I'm around. Maybe. Lord willing, the creeks don't rise, ma'am. Okay. But you go back and you look at the scripture in the Psalms, and you'll see that Israel, it says they saw God's miraculous works. They saw him doing those things. And they were saying things like, oh, would to God that we were back in Egypt, the flesh pots. Their mentality never changed. They thought they were still slaves. And they limited God from doing things in their life because they held to everything that they'd always known, what was planted in here. I'll give you a preview of what's coming up. The way to fix this always is a result of getting a checkup from the neck up. A couple of places, either up here or right here. But we'll talk more about it next time. Praise the Lord. Would you stand to your feet? Sorry, guys. We didn't get as far as maybe I thought we should have, but I tried. I want to pray for you tonight. I want to encourage you. If you're here tonight and you've been dealing with something, maybe it's a physical thing in your body and you've been struggling with it far too long. Maybe it's financial needs and you've been dealing with it far too long. Maybe you feel like you have no peace. But that couldn't be your problem because Jesus said, my peace I give you. That couldn't be your problem. Maybe it's you're just not accessing that peace. I want to encourage you tonight. I'm going to pray a general prayer. And I'm just going to believe God with me. I'm going to set myself in faith with you that if the altar care team is going to come down here now, we just ask that the ladies would go to the ladies, the men would go to the men. But I'm going to pray a general prayer and I'm going to set myself in agreement and agree with you that those who come down here for a need that they've got to pray with these folks tonight, that they'll be able to give you a word that you can begin to stand on. It might be a word. You might come down here and they might give you a word and you might say, oh, I've known that scripture for a long time. I've known that for a long time. But what have you been doing with that scripture? One word from God will change your life. Peter walked on one word. Come. With two words, all of a sudden, God said, light be. And man, light still be. It still is. That's just two words. You don't need a mountain of scriptures to change your circumstance. Just one to stand on. Just one to stand on. Father, I thank you for every person here tonight. Maybe they're watching online. Maybe they've typed their request, their prayer request. Lord, I know that those get prayed over. They type that prayer request in on social media, and we go back and we pray over those. I'm setting myself in agreement with those people outside these walls. And the people that are in these walls, that Lord, if they'll take a step in faith tonight, when everybody else is exiting the building, if they come down front and they pray with these people, if those people that are online will drop the thing that they want prayer for, they need somebody to agree with them in something. If it's something private, you can email us, prayer@rhema.org. But if they'll do that and take that step of faith, Lord, I'm setting myself in agreement that you're going to give them a now word, a rhema word that they can stand on. Doesn't have to be a chapter, doesn't have to be a whole book, just a word from you that will help them to stand so they can stand in faith. Now, I believe, Lord, that as they do that in obedience, Lord, when they come down and they pray, that today, and I want you, if you're hearing me now and this is you and you're planning on coming for prayer, if you're going to write your prayer request on social media, if you're going to email us, I'm talking to you specifically now. I want you to make a decision. You write this day down and from this moment forward, you say, today is the day that I received whatever it was. And I set myself in agreement, Father God, that you'll do just that for each and every one of these people. To everyone that's watching, to everyone that'll leave here tonight, Lord, if they don't know Jesus, that they would call on him. The word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If there's one person that doesn't know Jesus, if you're here tonight, if you're watching online, Jesus will absolutely change your life. He died so that your life could be different. When everybody else is leaving, I want you to come down front. If you're in this building and you don't know Jesus and you make him the Lord of your life today, you choose him as your Savior and Lord today, and I promise your tomorrow will be different. And if you're online and you're thinking about harming yourself, if you're thinking about giving it all up, if you're thinking about never going into a church again, I'm telling you that if you'll accept Jesus in your life, things will be different for you. I thank you for the word of the testimony of lives that will be changed tonight. We give you praise, honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, be sure and love on your church family before you leave. Be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. Keep our pastors in prayer. We appreciate them so much. Such an honor to speak to you this evening. God bless you. Have a great night.